Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from deep within him.
John explained. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. It's the summer of 1970. I'm a young pastor, 30 years old, and have just been instituted as the vicar of a church in Luton. Although I'd received the baptism of the Holy Spirit 6 years before this, I didn't understand what had happened to me. But during the 2 weeks before my institution, after I'd moved into the vicarage, I'd had an encounter with God, a revelation that I was a son of God. And in this new responsibility, I wouldn't need to minister as an Anglican vicar, but as a son of God. I couldn't foresee what differences that was going to make, and I knew that I would have to have wisdom as to how to impact this congregation with what God had impacted me with. This was, at the time, a typical Anglican congregation, nice people, you would say good people. None of them actually were born again. In the church circles in which I've moved, you didn't hear people talk about being born again, and at that time, you never heard anyone anywhere talk about being filled with the Spirit. And it wasn't commonplace for healings and miracles to take place. It was a very different scene 46 years ago than it is now. And so I'd been praying, Lord, how can I introduce all these people to what you really want to do in their lives? And the Lord said to me, well, you need to first teach them my word. And I wasn't a teacher of the word. I hadn't been brought up in an evangelical background or tradition. So the Lord said to me, well, I'll teach you, and then you can teach the people. So I said to, I had two assistant pastors, two curates there, and I said to them, because of course I didn't know any of the people in this new church, they were all new faces to me. So I said, choose 15 people that you think are really serious about God, hungry for more of God in their lives, and invite them to my home. So a few days later, these 15 people came and sat around our living room. And I first asked them what they thought a Christian is. And I got a lot of conventional answers. You know, a Christian is someone who believes in God. A Christian is someone who lives a good life. A Christian is someone who seeks to help their neighbor. And all these kind of things. Which, of course, talk about things that Christians do, but don't talk about what a Christian is. And I realized that what I needed was a simple illustration to really show the purpose of God for the lives of these dear people. And as I was speaking, you know, the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, impressed upon me, I stopped speaking, raced into the kitchen, grabbed the first pot out of the cupboard, which happened to be a coffee pot, but that one has passed beyond this life. And so what I've got now is a teapot. And I realize that in this illustration is the answer to every need a person could ever have in their lives. No, there's no Yorkshire in here, I can assure you. This pot is your life. The natural life that God has given to you. What God wants to do is to fill this pot with his life. That's what Jesus was saying at that last great day of the feast when he shouted out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me." You've got to come to the source in order to be filled. The only trouble is that the pot has a lid. And if you've ever forgotten to remove the lid when you try to fill the pot, you know that all you get is a mess. And this is the reality of what happens even in many Christians' lives, that God is wanting to fill the pot, but what he wants to impart to them just flows over the outside and doesn't really get in. You might get a little bit that gets through that, you know, that little vent hole that you have in the top. So just a little drip of the Spirit gets into their lives, but not the fullness, not the overflowing that Jesus was talking about. So I said to these dear people, of course, that means that before the pot can be filled, the lid has to be removed. And the pot can't remove its own lid. A power much bigger and stronger than the pot has to come and remove the lid. So that raised the question, what does the lid represent? And scripturally, it represents the self-life. The flesh. And it's made up of three main layers. Sin, fears, and doubts. Jesus said, out of those who believe, will flow streams or rivers of living water. So before the pot can be filled, someone stronger than the pot has got to come and remove the sin, the fears, and the doubts. So that raises the question, well, how can this happen? And I taught these dear folk, they said, well, first of all, you have to recognize that what Jesus did on the cross was to pay the price with the shedding of his blood so that the pot would belong to him. So the first thing that you have to realize is that although this pot represents your life, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to him. And so the first thing that you have to do is to acknowledge that and recognize that and therefore give, surrender your life to him. Because he cannot do with your life what he desires without that surrender taking place first. But if you just give him your life as it is now, the lid is still in place, and so God still cannot pour in what he wants to pour in. So therefore, you need to give him all the sins, all the guilt, all the fears, your personal fears, your fears of what he would do with your life if you surrendered to him, all the doubts that you have personally about yourself, about your future. Everything has to be surrendered to him. And I made it clear that if we're surrendering the life, then you're surrendering your time, your future, your family. If you're married, your husband, your wife, whether you're married or not, all your relationships, your children, if you have them, your money, your resources, your property, everything belongs to him. Now, I'm talking to people that are not yet born again. So they realize what it is going to involve to become a Christian, just to become a Christian. This complete surrender of everything that they are and have. And the desire, therefore, for God to remove the lid so that then he can fill them with his Spirit in the way that he desires. That actually what Jesus did on the cross not only enabled the removing of the lid, but the smashing of the lid. That actually what he wants is not for this to be a lid that is then put back. And I pointed out that the problem with many Christians is they open their life to God at some particular moment or time and ask God to fill them with his Spirit, but then they put the lid back on. And you know there may be other opportunities where they realize they need something fresh from God and they sort of open the lid and then close it again. And I said, if you do that, of course you can pour out that which God has put in, but you can't receive any more. So what you do is you gradually get empty. That therefore what God wants to do is to smash the lid so that you always continually remain open to him and he can continue to pour in the living water so that the pot is constantly overflowing. Streams, rivers, rivers. You see, you can't get a river out of the spout. The river has got to overflow from the whole pot. Now, this is Jesus' vision for your life as a Christian. Now, most of you know that what happened as a result of that first group and then all the subsequent groups, because over the next 18 months, the entire congregation, which probably doubled in that time, went through these groups. But what actually happened was revival. But you see, it was revival because that has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. But it only can take place when the pot is His. And when the lids are off. And where the people remain open to God.
Yeah.
Revival doesn't happen when there's a token offering, a very superficial leading of people to the Lord, that sort of thing, where people aren't taught really what the Scriptures say about what it means to be saved and what it means to live in the saving grace of God. The impact of what happened to that first group of people was so great that I was then inundated with requests from everybody else. I want to come to one of these groups. They lasted for just 4 weeks, and then I would have a meeting with each one individually, and I'd explain to them how to give their pot, how to give the lid. Then I would meet with them, and I'd listen to them as they prayed through their life, surrendered every area of their life in detail to the Lord, and then they gave Him the lid, and I would pray for them, for the forgiveness of God, then lay hands on them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as soon as the first group had received, then the miracles started, the healings, and soon we were seeing healings every day, people being saved every day, people coming from all over the nation and from around the world to see what God was doing. And to me, I couldn't understand how on earth that could happen, because all we were doing was just giving our lives to Jesus and letting Him fill us with His Spirit. At that time, it was an unusual thing. I think probably it's still an unusual thing to lead people to the Lord like this, where there's a real full surrender. But you see, there won't be a revival without that. And what is needed is a real revival of the Spirit that will lead to that reformation that will last for a whole generation. But reformation will really be kick-started by the power of the Holy Spirit and can only be sustained in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, subsequent to those meetings, if anybody ever had a need, fortunately people didn't get sick very much because they were living like this. But when they did, if there was a need, they would come to me and they wouldn't say, "Will you pray for my healing?" They'd say, "I need to make a fresh surrender of myself to the Lord." Because they realized, you see, from that first encounter with God, that the measure you give is the measure you get back. That it's not just a question of saying, "Lord, come and heal me," because if the lid is in place, it doesn't matter how much God, healing God wants to pour into your life, you still won't be able to receive it. So a fresh surrender of the life, if anything of the lid, any sin or fear or doubt, and sometimes when there's challenges in life, those things can rear their ugly head again. You know, anything of the lid, no, we get rid of the lid and we offer the pot. We bring it to the source, not the ketchup, but the source of living water, so that the pot can be filled with Jesus. Now, in these last days, we've been reading through Acts. And Jesus said to the disciples at the Last Supper, "It's expedient, it's necessary that I go away, that I leave you. For if I do not leave you, the gift of the Holy Spirit cannot be given to you. And that's why when John was explaining what Jesus meant back in chapter 7 of John, when he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He was saying, well, the Spirit is not yet given because Jesus is not yet glorified. And the glorification of Jesus began with the cross, not with the resurrection and ascension. It began with the cross. Before he went to the cross, Jesus said, Father, now glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. When Jesus hung on the cross, it didn't look very much like glory, but we glory in the cross now, don't we? We glory in the victory and the triumph, everything that Jesus won on the cross, because actually that was the beginning of his glorification. And then his resurrection, then his ascension, his return to heaven, then the Holy Spirit could be poured out. And you read on Tuesday, chapter 2, how the Holy Spirit came and filled them. Now, Jesus had promised when he returned to the Father, he would pray to the Father, he would ask the Father to send out the Holy Spirit. And that promise was fresh in the minds of those first disciples and the others that were meeting together daily to pray. But on the first day after Jesus ascended to heaven, there was no coming of the Spirit, nor on the second day, nor on the third, nor on the fourth, nor on the fifth. Not until 10 days afterwards. Now, what was happening during those 10 days? God was getting rid of the lids. If you read through the Gospels, you see the disciples had certain issues. And some of those issues were with one another. But by the time you get to the Acts of the Apostles, there's no mention of those issues. Instead of jealousy and disunity, there's harmony and unity. There's love. There's a working together that was not happening during the time, even when Jesus was with them. They were still having arguments about who is the greatest. They even had that argument at the Last Supper. Peter and John, there were obviously jealousy issues there. But what do you find? Chapter 3 of Acts, they're working together. And then they get preaching together. They heal the man at the temple gate together. They get imprisoned together. They get released together. There's that love and there's that unity. Why? Because God in his wisdom got rid of the lid before he filled them on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had promised that if they believed, out of them would flow rivers of living water. But he'd also promised that anyone who believes, they would do the same things as him and greater things still. That must have been quite astonishing for the disciples to hear. And Jesus said they would see the greater things still because he was going to the Father. And what was going to happen when he returned to the Father? Well, he was going to pour out the Holy Spirit. So as soon as the Spirit came, they would begin to see the greater things still. On that first day, 3,000 became believers. Nothing like that had happened during the ministry of Jesus. In fact, nobody had been filled with the Holy Spirit during the ministry of Jesus because the Spirit was not yet given, because he was not yet glorified. So immediately, when the Spirit came upon the 120 in the upper room, the greater things had begun. Then Peter and the 11, they stand up and they preach to the crowd that gathered because they were making quite a commotion, speaking in tongues and all kinds of stuff going on. 3,000 repent and are baptized. What does it mean to repent? Well, you get the lid removed, but you also surrender the pot. And then the pot gets immersed in water to show that it is the Lord's, but then after being immersed in water, it gets immersed in the Spirit. No use just being immersed in water if you're not then immersed in the Spirit. Because that's what it means to be baptized in the Spirit. So, suddenly, these disciples that had seen so many wonderful things happening through the ministry of Jesus were now in a totally new spiritual dimension themselves. And they were seeing greater things than they'd even seen during the ministry of Jesus, just as he had promised. And I can remember when that first group in Luton got filled with the Spirit and we began to see these things, that was my reaction. I'm living in a totally different spiritual world than I ever knew it was possible to live in. And I'd known the Lord since I was a boy. But this was different. Subsequently, in the years when I left Luton and began to travel, I saw a lot of activity of the Spirit, but I never saw that same dimension of the Spirit that until I went to the revival churches in South America. And I realized that what was missing, as I went to so many charismatic conferences and one church of all kinds of denominations, what was missing was that surrender that God had led us to make right at the beginning. That it was the taking away of the lids and keeping the lids off that enabled God to continue to pour his Spirit in. So you read on Tuesday how the Spirit came upon them and how immediately the first fruits of the Spirit that they saw were 3,000 being saved. You only got as far as Thursday. And you read that they got filled again. So God obviously doesn't believe in this theology that says you can only receive the Holy Spirit once. God hasn't heard of that. Some people seem to think it's very important to believe that, but God has not that theology. They didn't ask to be filled again. They just said to God, "We need to see you doing more. We need greater boldness in preaching your word." I mean, they'd just been thrown in prison for their boldness. "We need to see your hand stretched out to heal." They'd just seen the cripple at the temple gate healed. They'd just seen 3,000 saved. And what were they praying? "Lord, it's not enough. We need to see more." They didn't say, "Fill us again with the Holy Spirit. We need to see more." But God knew that the key to seeing more was the impartation of the Spirit. So he came again. And he shook the building. Now, why should he shake the building? He wanted them to understand, this is not me just stirring up what you've already received. This is something new and fresh coming upon you again. That I never come to the end of my giving. And it says, they all got filled with the Holy Spirit again. That was God's response to their prayer. Because you see, it's prayer that keeps that lid off. You stop praying, and I tell you, the lid will come back on very quickly. And then it doesn't matter, you know, how much you want God to bless you, to heal you, to use you, to fill you. Until that happens. And until you bring the pot with a fresh surrender to the source of life. I don't know how many times I've been filled with the Spirit, lost count. Because, praise God, He never comes to the end of His giving. We are called to live in relationship with Him. And you see, if we allow the lid back on, that shuts him out. Do you remember that Jesus also said, not only that the disciples would be filled with the Spirit, but when talking to them at the Last Supper, he said, the Father and the Son will come and make your home, their home with you. That's neat. Isn't that wonderful? The Spirit fills you, and the Father and Son come to make their home with you. And as I was praying this week, the Lord said to me, Colin, I've come and made my home with you. But I want you to come and make your home with me. Because you belong in heavenly places, I want you to see that your home is in heavenly places. Your house is where you live, but your home is with me. Isn't he amazing? I mean, you know, when we look at ourselves, we think, why on earth should God bother with us? Why on earth should he love us in the way that he does or care about us? How could God use the likes of us? But you see, the pot is what? According to Paul, it's a jar of clay. But he's put the treasure within. And God says, yes, I know you're weak, but my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. So it doesn't matter how weak you are in yourself, if you're surrendered and given over to me, there's no limit to what I can do with you. If your life is open to me and I pour my life into you, there is no limit to what I can do through you. Through anyone who is surrendered and in whom he has poured his Spirit. Anyone. Because he is no respecter of persons. And his gift is the same to all. So, don't think the anointing is something that's just upon you. The anointing is within you. And what God wants is to see those rivers of living water pouring out of you, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. The apostles were having to oversee all these thousands of new converts, all people that needed to be taught the word that Jesus had taught them. They needed to care for their needs. And so you read yesterday about the appointing of 7 deacons to do the practical work, service. But who were they to choose? Men of the Spirit, of faith and the Holy Spirit, just to do the works of service. We can't even have people doing the works of service if they're not going to do it in the power of the Spirit. So 7 were chosen. And what did the apostles do? They laid hands on them and prayed for them. Dangerous. If you lay hands just on a servant, he's not going to just serve. All kinds of things are going to happen. One of those was Stephen. And so you read that this man who was just prayed to do the service, to look after the widows, to make sure that there was distribution of food to the Greek widows as well as to the Jewish widows, that there was equality, you know, do that kind of thing, very practical thing. But the guy must have started to pray for those that he was helping, and miracles started to happen. He didn't say, Jesus, I'm just a deacon. I'm not an apostle. What's happening here? The man was anointed. He was a man of the word, the man of the spirit, saw all these great things. If you read this morning's passage already, you know he came to a glorious end. Because as he was being stoned, and that doesn't mean that if God uses you, you will be stoned. But he saw heaven open. Pastor Clive was talking earlier about seeing the people, seeing the God of Israel. He saw God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Those guys were like this. Their lids were off. Even the deacons, even the servants. Sort of deacon is a servant. They were overflowing. Couldn't even handle administrative things without miracles happening. You know, if someone was sick, they didn't say, "What's the pastor's phone number?" They just got on with the business. Because Jesus was alive within them. And the Spirit was flowing out of them. Back all those years ago, we saw a wonderful move of the Spirit. Nowadays, you don't hear nearly so much talk about the Holy Spirit. You see people trying to, and succeeding to an extent, to create new churches, but without the dynamic and anointing of the Holy Spirit that once was there. It's so easy for people to lose sight of the dynamic of the Spirit and return to seeking to build things in your own strength, using techniques, rather than the anointing. But I tell you, friends, the only thing that's going to provide to lead to a reformation is the anointing,
yes,
of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The only thing that is going to change the nation is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The nation is not going to be impacted by powerless people, but by powerful people.
Yes.
And Jesus promised the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the way to the ends of the earth. So, it's good, isn't it, to be reminded of these things? And you see, all those years ago, those early chapters of Acts were our inspiration. Because I can remember at the very first of those meetings, I said to the people, if you look at the church in Acts and you look at what we were then, you would wonder whether we were part of the same faith, whether we had the same God, whether we were of the same religion. Because they were living at a dimension that was so different from anything that we'd known. And then I said to them, I don't think that's what God intends. Because if he wants us to impact the world with the gospel, surely he's willing to make available to us now exactly the same resources, the same life, the same love, the same power as he provided at the beginning, as he himself used when he was on earth. He's not going to say, well, now the church is of age, it doesn't need the same power, it doesn't need the same love, it doesn't need the same dynamics. So that was our starting point. God must want for us today what we read about in those early chapters of Acts. And nothing less.
That's right. That's right.
So, what are we going to do? Wait for God to shake the building? Well, I've been present on two occasions when he's done that, and the Spirit has come. But no, we don't wait for that. We come to the source with fresh surrender. And we make sure there's nothing in the way of receiving what he wants to pour in. What does Jesus say? Ask, and you will receive. Everyone who asks receives. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, I know to be the person God wants me to be, to do whatever he wants me to do, totally impossible without the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit being fresh in my life, that I can't live in the good of that anointing that was happening all those years ago, or 52 years ago when I was first baptized in the Spirit. I can't live in the good of that now. I've got to live in the good of what he is doing in me now.
Amen.
So my life today needs to be like this, surrendered and open, so that God can keep pouring in his life, so that that life can keep overflowing. Praise God. And you see, this is his initiative. That's why we started with those words of Jesus. If anyone is thirsty,
Let him come to me and drink.
Are you thirsty for more of Jesus? Are you thirsty for more of God? Are you thirsty for more of His Spirit? Let's all stand then, shall we? Praise God. Now, first of all, I want you just to thank God for what He's already done in your life by His Spirit. Don't deny what He's already done. Thank Him for what He's already done. If you've been born of the Spirit, thank Him for your new birth. If you've been baptized in the Spirit, thank Him that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you've received anointing subsequently because of the ministry or the life to which God has called you, not just as a preacher, but even as a servant, just like Stephen and Philip and the others were empowered with the Spirit for the works of service. Just thank the Lord. And thank the Lord for all the ways in which His Spirit has operated in your life. Forming Christ in you. That's how Paul puts it. That the Spirit forms Christ in you. Thank Him for that. Thank Him for the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. Oh, you might say, oh, Lord, I need to see more of that, more of your character in me. But thank Him for what He's already done. Thank Him for the gifts of the Spirit, for your gift of tongues, your ability to prophesy in His name, your accessibility to the miracles and healings and all the other things that can happen through the power of the Holy Spirit, the words of wisdom and knowledge, the discerning of spirits and so on. Thank Him that all those gifts are available to you as one of His children. We praise You, Lord. Now, you may be saying or thinking to yourself, Lord, I need more, more of You. And what does that mean? I need a greater surrender to You, a fresh surrender of my life. So bring the pot to Him now. I could say, you know, all those of you who want to do that, come forward, but I think you can do it just where you're standing, if your heart is really in it. You don't need to move. You don't need to come forward. Don't just say, Lord, I've already surrendered my life. Surrender it afresh. Lord, I am Yours totally. You paid the price for every part of me, spirit, soul, and body. I surrender my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You. It's Your body, Lord. It is to be the temple of Your Spirit. I surrender my time, my future, my family, my relationships, my work life, my leisure life, my money, my property. Even that car I drive is Yours. Everything is Yours. I own nothing because You own me. And I thank You, Lord. I'm bringing my pot to the source of living water in a fresh way this morning. Now, only he can get rid of the lid. So if that lid's come, or partially come back, it's going this morning. It's going now. So is there sin? Don't excuse yourself, just confess it to him. Say, Lord, forgive me. I've allowed this area of disobedience, of the flesh, of soulishness, whatever it is. Be specific. You know, because the Holy Spirit is now convicting you. You know if there's anything like that that stands in the way of God pouring his life into you in the way that he wants. Oh, what I did with that first group was a thorough thing. They had a whole week of preparing to offer the pot and the lid to the Lord. We've just got a few minutes now, but the Holy Spirit will go on working in you in these coming days, doing a deeper and more thorough work along these lines. But not only the sin, the fears. Come on, be honest with God about the fears. You see, there is no fear in love, and he loves you. And the perfect love of God casts out all fear. God does not want you to be a person of fear, but a person of faith. You don't need healing of your fears. You need to be forgiven for your fears. Because fear is a lack of trust in Jesus. Don't just say, well, it's natural. I was naturally a very fearful person. But God wants to make you a person of faith. So you bring the sin, you bring the fear, you bring the doubts, your sense of inadequacy, your doubt that God could even do a new thing by his Spirit in your life this week. That's doubt. No, get rid of the doubt. That's listening to the enemy. The enemy's saying, oh, nothing's going to happen in your life. Are you going to listen to that voice, or are you going to listen to Jesus saying, come to me and drink? Who are you going to listen to? Just give him all those doubts. You see, you can't know God just through thought, but only by the Spirit, because he is Spirit. You can't think your way to God. So thank you, Lord, for the power of the blood that you shed on the cross, that when you hung on that cross, you took all our sin, all our fears, all our doubts, all our inadequacy, every weakness that we have, humanly speaking. And you crucified the lot. You put it all to death so that those lids could be removed. We could be open to receive all the blessing that you want to pour into our lives. So we give you all the glory, Lord. Give you all the honor and the praise. Bless your holy name. Praise you, Jesus. Now we're just going to pray for the fresh water of the Spirit. Just listen, because Jesus said, you know, he referred to the Scripture. Now, as the Scripture says, what Scripture is he referring to? Well, in Isaiah 55, it says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We're responding to your invitation, to your prophetic word. And I come to you. I can't speak on behalf of anybody else here, but I come to you, and I trust that every one of my brothers and sisters in this room is coming to you afresh now. And not only surrendering, but saying, oh, Lord, I want to drink of that living water. I want to eat of the bread of life.
Yes.
I want the breath of your spirit
yes.
to be breathed afresh yes. into me.
Thank
I want the living water
yes.
to flow through my life and out of my life like rivers. I want to produce the fruit in my life by your Holy Spirit that will glorify you. And I give you all the glory. I give you all the thanks. I thank you, Lord, that this week is going to be a week of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that I'm going to be living in another dimension of the Spirit than I've ever known before. And I'm going to see it outworked in practice. I'm going to see that I'm living in your favor, that it's going to be a week of favor, that you're going to give me favor wherever I go because of the activity of your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for the way in which lives are going to be impacted as your living water flows out of me this week. I thank you, Lord, you're going to touch the lives of others. You're going to heal people. You're going to do all kinds of supernatural things. And I just give you all the glory, all the honor. Thank you, Lord, that this week my prayer is going to be filled with the dynamic of your Spirit in a new way. And I give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Come on, let's shout our praise to God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.